This is the reading from Matthew chapter 21, verse 1 to 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage of the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and their colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the tree and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowd answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. This is the word of the God."
That was awesome. Right, kids, you're going out at this point. And today you're going out with Bex and with Hayley. Would you give them a big hand too? Because it's the first time they've led small saints. So, Father, we pray for Bex and Hayley. We pray for the young people, the children who are going out, that you would bless them. Jesus, thank you that our church empties when the kids go to their group. We notice the space. Jesus, we thank you for that. Will you bless them, and may they bless us with what they learn and what they do. In your name, amen. Choices. Choices. We all make choices. In one sense, life is about choices. Faith is about choices, the choices we make. Think about your life, the choices you make very early on about what you're going to get interested in. As a child, what your passion is. I made the choice at age 7 that I was going to be a nerd forever when I saw TIE fighters chasing an X-Wing down the Death Star trench. I was transfixed. Before then, I wanted to be a milkman. Seriously, I thought milk carts were cool, which probably tells you more about me than I want you to know, but hey. We make choices. We then make choices about what subjects we're going to study. I chose geography because I love maps. I didn't choose history because it bored me witless, because we did all the boring bits of history. I didn't realize you're going to get into interesting stuff like the Second World War if you did history at O-level. So I stuck with my maps. Then you get to your next level of education. Some people, that's an apprenticeship. Some people, that's A-level. Some people, that's going to a different college. You make those choices. You're then, right the way through, someone says, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" It's an interesting question to ask a 5-year-old, isn't it? I caught myself the other day asking the question of quite a small child, "What do you think you're going to be when you grow up?" To which I think the answer ought to be older. I'm discovering that I'm older, and I didn't sign up for being old. Just about to turn 56. This body's not going to make 112, so I'm not middle-aged anymore either. That means I'm old. Sorry about those of you that are older than me. If that's a revelation to you, prayer will be offered at the end. But we make choices throughout our lives. We make choices about where we're going to live. We make choices about where we're going to work. We make choices. We trade things off. If I do that, I might make more money, but I prefer doing that, and that makes less money. We make choices about the person that we choose to spend the rest of our lives with. Some of us love that choice. Some of us may regret that choice. We make choices about whether or not to have children. Some of us don't get that choice. But our lives are defined by choices. Jesus doesn't force us to believe in him. We get a choice. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, Jesus says. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them and they with me. We get a choice. We are free agents. We have freedom in this world. There are some versions of theology that says that God is in charge of everything. That the whole world, everything that's ever going to happen and everything that ever did happen is written down. And God knows it and he will make it happen. I don't buy that. Because if that's the case, I'm going home to bed, because I would have done anyway. And I may as well enjoy being in bed until the bishop turfs me out of the house. Because that was always going to happen. Yeah, it's just logically impossible for me. And Jesus keeps talking about the choices that we have. Even in the Old Testament, there's that wonderful line, choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We have this freedom of choice. And for me, Holy Week, Palm Sunday and Holy Week are the absolute example of the right choices. Jesus makes choices again and again and again during this week. In fact, his choices have been made a long time ago. You could even argue back into the distant parts of eternity. God knew this would be the plan, that God himself would have to enter our world in order to make the way back. God made the choice to create the world with the freedom of choice. I think it's a gorgeous image. I don't think there was actually a naked man and a naked woman in a garden somewhere near Baghdad. I think there may have been two people who God first spoke to in a personal way. I think that's entirely possible. And from them comes the faith that we have. But I don't believe that those first chapters of Genesis are a literal account of what happened 4,004 years ago, or 4,030 years ago now, because time's gone on. But I think they tell us something that is fundamentally true about our world. God could have put the angel with the flaming sword in front of the tree of life before Adam and Eve sinned and stopped them getting there. But he didn't. He gave them a choice. Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for you will surely die. Your choice. I'm not going to force you. I want you to grow up. I want you to be somebody that isn't just aping and mirroring what I'm saying. I want you to work it out for yourself. I want you to follow me freely, not because you're frightened of me. And they make a bad choice. And that is what sin is. Sin is the bad choices we make because we choose what's best for us, not what God is calling us to. I heard somebody say recently, the only sin really is pride. What I think and what I want and what I do is more important than anything else in the world. That's the fundamental layer of sin, is pride. It says, I am more important than you and them. And if you think about all the sins that we see in our world, from the little sins that plague our own families, that plague our own lives, from the little sins that plague our families, from the sins that plague our communities, from the sins that plague the nations, it comes down to pride. My way, what I want, is what's most important. But God still gives us that freedom of choice. We're still free agents, able to act in the world. And with that choice comes real beauty. The creativity that God has given to human beings to mold and shape the world around us, to bring into being things of immense beauty, things of immense power. I point to the room over there for things of immense power. Lord alone knows what that lot are going to do when they're old enough to actually make a massive difference in the world. I'm really looking forward to watching it, hopefully from a safe distance. We make these choices again and again and again. How do we learn how to choose? We learn from wise people around us, by seeing other people make wise choices. And I think today we can learn from the choices that Jesus makes. First choice that Jesus makes on the road to the cross is not to do it alone. Of all the human beings in all of history who could have done it on their own, surely that's the very definition of Jesus. God himself, incarnate in the world, could have been a one-man band. He could have done the whole lot on his own. But he chooses to enlist the help of the people around him. He chooses to use wretched, poor people like Peter and Thomas and Judas to see his kingdom come. He chooses women. I mean, the scandal. Sorry, ladies, talking in a first century context here. But it was. Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman at the well was a massive scandal. It would be on the front page of the Daily Express. Everybody in Jesus' organization would have to resign these days if that had happened now. It's horrendous. The man's a madman. But he chooses again and again. And he chooses not the rich and the important and the religious and the self-righteous. He chooses a bunch of scruffy northerners, tax collectors and sinners. He chooses to be so fixated on not currying favor that he becomes known as the friend of sinners. What a dreadful title to have. I long for the day when somebody says that about this church. You know that church? You know that church, that All Saints Church? They're the friend of sinners. On that day I shall rejoice. After the transfiguration, after that wonderful image of Jesus on the mountaintop, revealed in his glory with Moses and Elijah stood with him, Mark tells us Jesus turned his face towards Jerusalem. On that mountaintop, speaking with Moses, who is the image of the law, and Elijah, who is the image of the prophets, drawing all of the history of the Old Testament in that moment, Jesus makes his choice to head towards Jerusalem. He's been to Jerusalem before. He's been for festivals. He's been for other things. But this time, he knows it's a one-way trip. And he knows what lies at the end of it because he is the second person of the Trinity incarnate in the world. He knows God's plan. He knows what lies ahead because he tells his disciples, take up your cross and follow me. And I can't tell you how many crosses they will have walked past in the Holy Land on the edge of the road leading into Jerusalem and leading into some of the other major cities, because the Romans weren't slow to nail people to trees. It would have been a common image. Not quite as common as the flags on the lampposts around here, but not far off. He chooses to head towards Jerusalem. Jonah chose to go to Tarshish, not Nineveh. Jesus, given the same choice to follow God's plan or to go in the opposite direction. I mean, he could have gone to Glastonbury, couldn't he? I mean, you know, looking in the books, oh, I'll nip off to Glastonbury and start a legend, shall I? But no, he heads towards Jerusalem because that's the choice that follows God's plan. And then he gets to the top of the Mount of Olives. I've never been to Jerusalem. It's a lifelong dream. Jackie managed to do it. And I still have the tooth marks on my tongue for when she said, will you be okay with me going? And I said, But if you picture the Mount of Olives, it's a huge hill up here. And there's an enormous valley, the Kidron Valley. And the hill drops down past the Garden of Gethsemane, which is on the side of the Mount of Olives. And it drops down and then it comes up on the other side. And right on this edge, the old city of Jerusalem stretches out in that direction, down to the very oldest part down there. But right here, there's a massive rock outcrop. And on top of it is an enormous rectangular structure. And in the middle of that is a gleaming white holy place. That's the temple. So as you stand on the top of this hill, all you can see is the temple, the place where God is said to dwell, behind that curtain in the Holy of Holies. And what does Jesus choose to do at that point? Does he choose to lay down his human flesh and appear in all his glory and descend on Jerusalem as Yahweh, the King and God of Israel? No. He chooses to cry. And then he sends his disciples out to go and get a donkey. And this is something I didn't know, that it's not in scripture, but the rabbis in the exile period and after taught that if Messiah was happy with his people when he came, he would have ride in on a giant, on a great white horse. And if he was unhappy with his people, he would ride in on a donkey. I don't know how true that is, but I can see it. And he chooses a donkey, which is like the equivalent of choosing whether you turn up in a limo or a larder. Your big entrance is on top of a donkey. Woohoo! And then you get this crowd of northerners gathered around you, shouting Hosanna and palm branches, and they're making a lot of noise. And the religious people are very unhappy about this. Tell those children to be quiet. Ooh, where have I heard that before? What did Jesus say? I tell you, if they shut up, the stones themselves will make a noise for me. And he chooses to descend the hill and climb up to Jerusalem. And then he has another choice, because the gate that is said he came in, he can turn right towards Fortress Antonio, which is where the Romans are, and call down legions of angels and drive the Romans out, fleeing in terror before the armies of the Lord of Hosts. Or he can turn left into the temple and with a whip made of cords, drive out the money changers who've turned the temple into a place of thievery and robbery. What does he do? He turns left. He chooses the worship of God over the power of the world. He chooses to do what God is calling for a renewal of hearts and minds to follow God, rather than using his power to dominate the secular world. Because he knows that that way lies the ultimate victory, because the Roman Empire eventually will be the means by which Christianity spreads through most of Europe. Imperfectly, yes, but even so. He doesn't want to drive the Romans out. He wants Romans listening, thank you very much. And then through that week, he makes choices about how he teaches, where he teaches, who he teaches. He's already made the choice to raise Lazarus from the dead, which has annoyed an awful lot of people far more than it should have done. And he's warned again and again and again, they're going to kill you, boss. You need to leave. And he chooses to stay on the path. And spoilers for the week ahead. On Maundy Thursday, the last meal he will eat with this bunch of vagabonds, he chooses to kneel and wash their feet. He chooses to take a piece of bread, broken and blessed, and hands it to Judas, as well as the others. He chooses to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, knowing that Judas knows full well where he will be. And then, in that garden, he says, God, take this cup from me. Is there another way to do this? And still, he chooses the cross. And then before Pilate, he chooses to be silent. Before Herod, he chooses to be silent. On the Mount of Crucifixion, he chooses to pray for God's forgiveness on those soldiers who drive the nails through his hands and feet. On the cross, he chooses to use crucifixion is suffocation with added pain. Every breath is horrendously painful and costly. And Jesus chooses to use those breaths to bring a thief into his kingdom and to make sure his mother is cared for. He chooses not to call down the legions of angels that would free him from the cross and bear him up. He chooses to die, because that is the way that love wins. By choosing to love others more than we love ourselves. By choosing to love God and follow God's way with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength. If there ever was a human being who followed the first and second commandments that Jesus gives us, it's Jesus himself. And we have that same choice as we stand on this Palm Sunday. In a few moments, we're going to celebrate. We're going to wave our palms. We're going to have a great time, remembering how the crowds welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem. But we have a choice. Do we do the Netflix thing and skip to the next episode? Or maybe we skip an episode because we don't like that one. It's the one thing I hold against quite a lot of the Church of England, is that they skip straight from Palm Sunday to Easter Day and don't do anything in between. Now, please hear me. I do not want to guilt trip anybody. If you can't make it to the services in Holy Week for the reasons that you can't make it, I'm not guilt tripping you, and I don't want to guilt trip you. But I do want to encourage, if you can, to engage with some of them if you can. And if you can't, and my apologies for the confusion, because that looks very like the poster that you've been given. The main way you'll know the difference is it's got Thine Be the Glory written on the back. So, Jane and Paul, could you do me a favour? Could you make sure everybody gets one of those, please? And what this has is something that you can do each day of this week. And if you can't make the services because of work, because of family commitments, because of health, because of transport, because of all those other things, bless you. But I really would encourage you to work your way each day through the things that are on here. To walk with Jesus through that week, to follow the choices that he makes because he loves you. I'll never forget the impact it had on me when somebody said to me the first time, if there had been no other human being than you that would be saved by his death, Jesus would still have gone to the cross. If you've not heard that before, I'll say it again. If you were the only human being who would ever be saved by that act, Jesus would still have gone to the cross. And that is his love for you. That is his choice for you. That is what this week is all about. His choice to save you and me. So I invite you to journey with Jesus through this week. And the next Sunday we'll celebrate that all that we believe is true. That death is not the end of the story, but simply the start of a greater story. So let's celebrate today. But let's also remember that Jesus made choices this week that change our future forever.
Since the sorrow untold, as you look down the road at the clamoring crowd drawing near, feel the heat of the day as you look down the way, hear the shouts of Hosanna the King. Forsake him, oh, don't pass it by. On the foal of a donkey, as the prophets had said, passing by you, he rides on to die. Come now, little foal, though you're not very old, come and bear your first burden bravely. Walk so softly upon all the coats and the palms. Bear the one on your back, oh, so gently. Midst the shouting so loud and the joy of the crowd, there is one who is riding in silence. For he knows the ones here will be fleeing in fear when their shepherd is taken away. Oh, daughter of Zion, your time's drawing near. Jesus will seem to be beaten, but he'll conquer alone, both the shroud and the stone, and the prophecies will be completed. Oh, daughter of Zion, your time's drawing near. Don't forsake him, oh, don't pass it by. On the foal of a donkey, as the prophets had said, passing by you, he rides on to die. On the foal of a donkey, as the prophets had said, passing by you.